You to open your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and I'll begin with verse 27. It's a relatively brief section. Verse 27 begins, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, Who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. Well, as I mentioned last time, as we come to this section in the Gospel of Mark, this is the midway point of the Gospel. A midway point and a very important point. Because in this, it would appear that Jesus has his disciples off to the side, and he takes the opportunity while alone with them to ask a very important question. Who do people say that I am? And Peter takes the opportunity to answer it, and he begins to describe what people think about Jesus. Now remember, at this point, Jesus still had a degree of popularity. It's truly only when the demands of the gospel are pressed upon an individual that people begin to resist and rebel against him. So at this point, they have not really turned wholesale against him. And so there are some that said, well, it's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Others say Elijah, risen from the dead. And others say one of the prophets, risen from the dead. So surely his teaching and his words were so impressive that they just knew that this one had to be one of the prophets who had risen from the dead. Well, Jesus then asks a more pointed question of them, one in which it was very personal. It's fine to talk about what others think about Jesus, but the important issue is, what do you think about Jesus? So in the emphatic, and the Greek here is very emphatic. Literally, he's saying, but you, who do you say that I am? And Peter takes the opportunity to speak, You are the Christ. Well, by calling Jesus the Christ, Peter knew that he was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the one that was promised by God, prophesied by the prophets, expected by the people. He was the one. And to this, Jesus demands that his disciples maintain secrecy. He says in verse 30, He warned them to tell no one about him. Well, that's the end of Mark's account of the story. For whatever reason, Mark keeps it very brief. But this is in no way the end of the story. There is much more to be told. Now, as I stated last time, many times as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, because Mark is abbreviated, it's rapid fire, it's quick paced, it's a snapshot of the life of Christ, and so everything's happening quickly. And so many times Mark gives us an abbreviated account. Sometimes Mark gives more information than the other Gospels do, but many times it's abbreviated. So there have been times that I've drawn from the other synoptic gospel, that is from Luke and from Matthew, to give the fuller understanding of the account. And such is the case here. Really, to get the fullness of what's going on, it is essential that we go to Matthew's gospel. So, although this is an exposition of the Gospel of Mark, and we're going through the book of Mark, we're going to spend some time also in the Gospel of Matthew. So, if you will, turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Now let me read the account from Matthew's Gospel. It's much fuller. There's a lot more detail. So verse 13 in Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say, and he adds here, the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. And then he adds that Mark doesn't record, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, this is also only, it's not in Mark's gospel, and Matthew's adding the fullness of the account. That's not to say that Mark's gospel is incorrect. Mark just shared, and remember also, Mark is truly more or less a secretary for Peter. The gospel of Mark is really the gospel of Peter. It's a record of Peter's account of the life of Christ. And so Mark's gospel is not incorrect. It's just that Matthew's giving us a fuller account. And so verse 17, it continues, and Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'm so familiar with the King James here. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's a certain ring and cadence to that. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then this is where Mark's gospel ends. And he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, in Matthew's gospel, Peter adds the Son of the living God. And to this, Jesus adds the blessing which says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Well, in other words, Peter didn't come to this realization on his own. It wasn't something that he figured out on his own. Neither was it something that another man taught to him. Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. And the point is, this is something that God revealed to Peter. It was an illumination. It was a revelation from God. God had revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, at this point, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus makes a declaration that has been a problem for the church for countless generations. It's not truly a problem. It's truly quite reasonable. But it has often been a source of controversy. Verses 18 and 19, here's the controversy. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, these verses have received numerous different interpretations throughout history. And it's upon these very verses that the Roman Catholic Church bases its claim that Peter is the first pope, and that Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, and that the keys to the kingdom have been given to Peter, and that that power still resides upon the pope today, and upon every pope that has succeeded Peter. So these simple two verses are full of controversy, that Peter is the rock upon which Christ built his church, and that the keys to the kingdom have been given to Peter, and to Peter, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Well, again, lots of controversy surrounding these verses, and it's incumbent upon us, necessary for us to understand what it means and what it says, because obviously, if the Roman Catholic view of it is correct, we need to follow the Pope. And if it is not correct, then they need to quit following the Pope. And so it's a huge issue. It is of a major concern. So what I want to do tonight is just look at a portion of it. And what do we mean by upon this rock? Now there's much more here that we'll see in weeks to come. Tonight we'll look at upon this rock, but we also need to look at I'll build my church, the infallible church, or the indestructible church, if not infallible, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, the church triumphant, what is meant by the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and binding on earth, and loosing on earth, and bound in heaven. These are some other issues that we will look at in the weeks to come. But tonight, I want to look at the single phrase, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, again, the Roman Catholic view is this rock is Peter, and we must reject this view. So, let me give you the chief reason why we must reject this view. If for no other reason, because of the fallibility of man, that the church, the church that is indestructible, the church that has marched forth throughout the ages, that this church would be built upon such a fallible man, that this man, Peter, would be considered the rock upon which the church is built. Well, if Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, then the church is truly built upon sinking sand. Remember, Peter would soon deny Christ three times. Is this the rock, the solid foundation, the firm rock upon which the church would be built? And don't forget, it's Peter that just right after this, it's a part of the same account. And verse 21 says, from this time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This is the one upon whom the church is built. Peter takes Christ aside, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Is Peter infallible? I mean, obviously, the Roman Catholic Church says, yes. And the popes, yes. At least in matters of doctrine. And Peter speaks to Christ and says, no way you will not go to the cross. And Peter and Jesus then turns and says to Peter, verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Is this the rock upon which the church is built? And in the next chapter, chapter 17, and the wondrous account of the Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John are in awe of this wonderful vision or this wonderful transfiguring that takes place with Christ, and Christ is shining in his glory, and with him are Moses and Elijah. And Peter is just spellbound, and at this glorious miracle, all Peter could think of was building a temporary shelter. Lord, shall we construct a tent for you, a temporary structure, as if they needed protection from the earthly elements, And the attempt to prolong the glory of the scene simply proves that he still had not come to embrace or understand the coming death of Christ. Lord, I want it just like it is now. Let's build some dwelling places for you because I don't want the glory to depart. He still didn't understand the nature of the death of Christ. This one that the Catholics say the church is built upon, that this is the rock. The point is, if Peter was not infallible, how could his successors be infallible? Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Pope occupies, quote, the chair of Peter. And when they speak ex cathedra, or from the throne, they speak infallibly, and their pronouncements are binding upon the church. But Peter himself demonstrated over and over that he was not infallible. Here's what the First Vatican Council determined. Now, this is their proclamation concerning the Pope and his infallibility. First Vatican Council, quote, "We teach and define that it is a dogma divinely revealed that the Roman pontiff, when he speaks ex cathedra, that is, when in discharge of the office of pastor and doctor of all Christians by virtue of his supreme apostolic authority, he defines a doctrine regarding faith or morals to be held by the universal church by the divine assistance promised to him in blessed Peter, is possessed of that infallibility with which the divine Redeemer willed that his church should be endowed, so that So then, should anyone, which God forbid, have the temerity to reject this definition of ours, let him be anathema. Let him be forever damned." Well, that's quite a statement, that the Pope has infallibility, and this infallibility is a passed down infallibility from Peter. "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Well, the New Testament rejects the idea of one Christian having absolute power over the rest. So then, what are the interpretations of the passage? Well, there's really two, though there are side branches of them. But the first is that the church is indeed built upon Peter, but not in the way the Roman Catholics teach it. That the church is built upon Peter and his successors, not in the sense of the infallibility of Peter, but Peter with regards to him being the first among many to make this confession. William Hendrickson, which Hendrickson we respect very much, Hendrickson says, "Not on Cephas as he was by nature, not on Cephas considered all by himself, but on Cephas as the first among equals." In other words, Peter is the spokesman. He speaks, and he's basically representing the other apostles, and in essence, representing the church. He makes this declaration, and so the church is founded upon Peter as the spokesperson of the apostles and the church. R.B. Kuyper says, and we respect R.B. Kuyper as well, Kuyper says, "The rock of which he spoke was neither Peter as an individual nor merely his confession, but the confessing Peter as representative of the apostles." And so these men are saying it is indeed Peter, but not Peter as infallible pope, but Peter as merely representative of the apostles and ultimately the church. And in favor of this, the Bible does declare the church to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not Peter, but the apostles, expressed so beautifully in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, "Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so the scripture truly tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. But the other position, and I really think the other position is much more valid, because there's just too much weight that describes it, that the church is built upon Christ. And there's different ways to understand this. The main thing is the church is built upon the rock, and the rock is Christ. And there's really no other way around that. The church is built upon not Peter, not any man, but upon Christ. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this. One is to simply look at it as looking at the confession of Peter. Because Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter says, as if saying, "Yes, yes, and you're Peter, and upon this rock," what rock? "That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so the church is not founded upon the person of Peter, but upon his great confession that Jesus is indeed the Christ. In other words, it's founded upon this great statement of faith that Peter is making about Christ. And in this sense, Abraham's also called the rock. Because in Isaiah 51, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was the one I called, then I blessed him and multiplied him." So Abraham was not himself the rock, but it was used as a metaphor of those who would come after him, the multitudes that share in the blessings of his faith. And in this way, Abraham is called the father of our faith. In Romans 4:16, "For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Galatians 3:9. "So then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." So the bottom line here is the church is built upon Jesus Christ. You can look at it as being built upon this grand confession that Peter made, "You are the Christ." Or you can simply bypass that and say, it's built on Christ, period. And those that tend to go away from the confession aspect of it, they like to focus heavily upon the wordplay. And you've all probably heard the wordplay going on here, that Jesus says, "Thou art Peter," the Greek word being Petros, which is a masculine noun. And then he says, "Upon this rock," Petra, which is the Greek word for a rock or a cliff or a ledge, which is a feminine noun. In other words, you're Peter, a small stone. But upon this rock, this cliff, this magnificent, huge rock, I'll build my church. The problem with this, Jesus was probably speaking in Aramaic, which kind of wipes out any possibility of a wordplay here. There seems to be a wordplay in the Greek, but it doesn't really work out in the Aramaic. So I don't go too heavily upon the wordplay here, though it's interesting. I do, on the other hand, go very heavily upon the way Petra is used over and over and over in Scripture. It's found 16 times in the New Testament, and over it's used referring to Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see how clear it starts to get? 1 Peter 2:8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. Or Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And throughout the Old Testament, God's often referred to as the rock of Israel. 2 Samuel 22:2, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The Septuagint, by the way, uses the word here, Petra, to translate, you are my rock, my deliverer, my fortress. Well, the idea of the church as a great building with Jesus Christ as the very foundation, and the church is built upon this mighty rock. Well, we find this imagery in the New Testament. It's very interesting that one of the ones that really paints this imagery for us is the Apostle Peter. And as Peter considers the rock, he didn't see himself as being that rock. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ as being the rock. So the very one that heard these words, listen to what... And as I mentioned last time, the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of Peter. Peter saw fit not to even put this, lest you should misunderstand who the rock is. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 who this rock is. So 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8, and coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, and choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, and here he is quoting from Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock, Petra, a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Well, Peter understood clearly who the rock is. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, and upon this rock the church is built. Well, we are the various stones that make up the building, the mighty building. Upon this rock the church is being built. And stone upon stone upon stone is being added to it. There was a time in your life, Christian, that you were added to this mighty structure. And we have some in our congregation who have not yet professed Christ, that we pray diligently that they will be added to this mighty structure. Upon this rock I will build my church. It's not upon Peter. It's upon this solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming to Christ demands that we receive him in his entirety for who he is, for what he is. And so it demands that we embrace all of Christ. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, to which our Lord responds as if to say, yes, yes. And upon this rock, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Well, here Jesus says the rock, in essence, is the fullness of his sayings, his commands. To know Christ is to embrace his commands. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So the true foundation upon which the church is built is the true foundation upon which wise men build. They build upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. To declare that the church was formed upon Peter is truly to rob Christ of that which is his and his alone. He is the rock. He is the foundation. He is the one upon which the church is built. He is the one that went to the cross and shed his blood for us. He is the one that perfectly accomplished all that was necessary for us to be redeemed. He is the one that if you trust in him and believe in him and rest in him, you will have eternal life. He is the one upon which we are being built as lively stones being set upon this firm cornerstone. He is the rock. Well, the question is, are you resting upon him? Are you trusting in him? Is he the source of your comfort? Is he the source of your hope and your rest? Is he the one upon which that, you know, let the winds blow and let the storms come and let them beat against the house, but it will stand and it will not falter and it will not move. We're not built upon Peter. We're not built upon any man. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And for those of you who are yet unbelieving, upon what are you building? Upon what do you expect to rest upon? We all know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we can only stand upon Christ and rest in him. And everything else is sinking sand, and nothing else will survive. We must rest upon him and nothing else. He is the rock upon whom the church is built. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things. They're wonderful indeed. It is the testimony upon which Peter rested. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is the testimony upon which we rest. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we thank you, Father, that this rock is infallible, immovable, and we can rest upon him. Father, I pray that as we go through life and all the difficulties come and all the trials of this life come, Father, we are surely established upon a rock that will not be moved. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And all the assaults of Satan and all of the demons, they will not be able to prevail against this rock, the church. They will not prevail against us. Thank you, Father, for these blessed truths. Father, may we carry them with us as we continue the remainder of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.